Good morning again. We invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. As we are getting close to finishing up the book of Romans. As you saw last week, Romans chapter 16 is a kind of a P.S. to Paul's letter to the Romans, where he has a lot of greetings to the church at Rome, and then he gives some greetings from the people that are with him to the church at Rome. And so Paul has been talking about all of the different people that he knows and he appreciates and gives thanks for. And right in the middle of that, we have four verses of warning. Starting in verse 17, sandwiched between Paul's greetings to the Christians at Rome and greetings from the brothers at Corinth to the Romans, the Apostle Paul takes his pen to write one of the strongest warnings that he gives in the letter to the Romans. Almost every Bible commentator that I read remarks on the surprise of this sudden warning that Paul gives and where it's placed here in chapter 16. If you were reading along in chapter 16, you would really, nothing would prepare you for what Paul says in these verses. William Barclay calls this passage a last loving appeal. Paul had seen with his own eyes the danger of false doctrine and the problem of troublemakers in the church. And so before he finishes his letter to the Romans, he warns them to keep their eyes open and to avoid those who would destroy the unity in the church. Let's look at those verses starting in verse 17. Paul says this, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Our Father in heaven, as we come to your holy word today, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that has inspired these words. We know that you have given them to us that we might learn of you, that we could be instructed in the true doctrine of the faith, that we could live this truth that you are teaching us. And so, God, we need your help through your Holy Spirit to do just that today. And so we ask, God, that you do that work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for those of you who have taken any time to read through the New Testament, you will know that this kind of warning about false teaching and false doctrine is not unusual in the New Testament. In fact, the Bible is full of warnings about false prophets and false teachers. Jesus warned, as we read in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." You know, throughout his ministry, Jesus boldly confronted the false teachers of his own day. Those Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees that were leading people astray, and he had harsh words of warning against them. In Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus teaches about the end times, He warns us in saying, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come," He says, "in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." As you look through the rest of the New Testament, you'll find that books like Jude, almost the whole book of Jude, is devoted to warning teachers about false teachers. The book of 2 Peter has almost the same theme as the book of Jude does. John, in his letters, repeatedly warns about false teachings and false teachers. In the book of Acts, Paul's final words to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 read this way. He says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For know this, that after My departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul warns over and over again about those who would lead others astray and deceive people in the churches. In his final letters to Timothy and Titus, Paul repeatedly emphasizes the need for sound doctrine, for sound teaching. He told Titus in chapter 1, verse 9, that an elder must be one who is holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convict those who contradict, those who are teaching against sound doctrine, that we might be able to exhort and convict those. He goes on to explain that there are many, in that first chapter of Titus, that there are many empty talkers and deceivers who are upsetting whole households through their false teaching. In his final charge to Timothy, after telling him to preach the word, Paul explains, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers who will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." And so it should not surprise us that Paul concludes his letter to the Romans in the midst of giving these warm greetings to the saints. He breaks in with this warning to beware of those who would lead others astray. In some ways, I think, you know, as we have read these words, Paul's words of warning and the words of warning that we have throughout the rest of the New Testament are almost out of sync with our current culture, the culture that we live in today that holds really an unbiblical view of tolerance as the chief virtue in this world. Some churches argue that we should set aside all doctrinal differences and just come together in those areas where we agree. They say things like, "Well, Jesus didn't say that the world would know us by our sound doctrine, but that the world would know us by our love." But listen, biblical love, Christian love, always has its foundation in the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul gives this wonderful passage about love and the love of God and how we are to love as believers in Christ. And he describes love in this way in verse 6. He says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, John writes, my little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul warns that about those who will be deceived by Satan into following the lawless one in the end times. And he said that they will perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so that they might be saved. You see, true Christian love, the love that we have as the body of Christ in His church, the unity that we have in that love must always have its foundation in the truth of the Word of God, because anything else is not true Christian unity. And so, how do we stand for the truth in love? Well, Paul gives us four ways here in this passage we're going to look at today very briefly. And the first one is a warning. You see it in verses 16, or chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. And the warning is, be on your guard. Watch out for false teachers. Paul uses a word here in verse 17 from which we get the English word scope, like a telescope or a microscope. It's the word note there. Do you see it? Now I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause divisions and offenses. It means to mark out, to distinguish in order to clearly recognize those who teach false doctrine. He says, contrary to the doctrine which you learned. We are to note, we are to be on guard against, we are to watch out for those who cause divisions and offenses. How are we going to spot them? Well, Paul gives us four characteristics that we're to watch for in those that we are to avoid. First of all, we are to watch for their motivation. Their motivation is to promote themselves by causing divisions and offenses. Divisions and offenses attack the unity of the church. And the word that Paul uses here that's translated divisions, he also uses in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. If you read Galatians chapter 5 in that passage, you'll find that Paul is talking about the works of the flesh as opposed to the works of the Spirit. And he lists all kinds of terrible, ugly, awful sins that are the works of the flesh. And right there in the middle of them is this word, divisions, dissensions. It's a word that means to tear apart. Note those who are wanting to tear the body of Christ apart by their false teaching. The word offenses was used, a word that was used to mean to trap or to ensnare. It's something that trips people up and causes them to fall into sin. And so this division and these offenses, he says, stems from their false teaching. He says, contrary to the doctrine, you'll see it there in verse 17, contrary to the doctrine which you learned. And so their motivation is to promote themselves. You'll see that as they look in verse 18. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And so this division stems from this self-centered, self-exalting motives that cause divisions and cause people to fall and stumble into sin. False teachers attempt to build a following for themselves because they love themselves, because they love promoting themselves. They love being the center of attention. They don't seek to exalt Christ and Him crucified, but themselves. The New Testament letters give plenty of evidence that divisions and offenses were common even in the early church, here in the first century. In Galatians, Paul blasted the Judaizers who craftily slipped in to teach that Christ is not enough to have righteousness before God. Instead, you also must follow the Old Testament law and follow all of the rituals of the Old Testament in order to be right with God. Paul says, false! He lays it out. In Colossians and in 1 John, they were written really to refute some false teachings that later on became known as Gnosticism, where they twisted Scripture to say that there was some special secret knowledge that you had to have, and they ended up denying that Jesus had a real body, that He really experienced a real death for sin. In 1 Corinthians, Paul would confront the libertines, those who flaunted the grace of God and the liberty that they had in Christ in order to engage in immorality. He corrected false teaching that said that there is no resurrection. In other writings, he addressed the ascetics, who forbid people to marry and called for abstinence from certain foods and other things that said this is the holy way of life instead of depending on the cross of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that lives in us to make us holy. And all of those false teachings and more that are addressed in the New Testament assaulted the unity of the church. And they deceived believers into sinning. They threatened to destroy the communities of believers. And they still do today. But at the root of it, these false teachers were motivated by promoting themselves and not Christ. Secondly, you'll see their message. Their message was to contradict sound biblical teaching. Their message was, as it says here, contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Paul, I think, is referring mainly to the truth of the gospel, that truth that he lined out from Romans chapter 1 all the way through Romans chapter 11, that whole long doctrinal section of the book of Romans that we learned. He laid out so clearly the gospel that they had believed and which Paul preached and which changed their life. He says, this is the gospel. And if anyone comes and teaches something else, he says, that will be contrary to what you have learned. Don't follow them. In fact, he says, avoid them. Listen, there are basic core doctrines, foundational teachings, where all true Christians must agree, or you simply cease to be a Christian in any biblical sense of the word. Those core teachings have to do with things like the inspiration and the authority of the Holy Scriptures, the nature of God as revealed as one God in three persons, the nature of Jesus Christ as both God and man, the saving work of Christ through His perfect obedience to the Father, His atoning death on the cross, His substitution for us that our sins could be forgiven, His bodily resurrection from the dead on the third day, His ascension into heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father with all things put under Him. The certainty of eternal judgment and eternal life and the return of Jesus Christ. All of those are essential doctrines of the faith. And you can add to that list maybe some essential things, but you certainly cannot subtract from it. You can't subtract from it and remain true to the Christian faith. Those things that the Bible teaches about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, those things that we have learned in the book of Romans, they are essential. They are the ways by which we identify ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ. All of the cults promote a different view of God than what we've just talked about, or a different way of salvation that detracts from God's glory through the cross of Jesus Christ. All false teachers will ultimately undermine the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You can mark it down every time. And if you abandon these core doctrines for the sake of unity in the church, what you end up with is not Christian unity. And so it's important that we pay attention to the message that people teach. And here's the point that we must take to heart. Listen. Every member of this church holds the responsibility to understand sound doctrine in such a way that when the Word of God is being taught and talked about and shared, that every member will immediately know, because they've studied God's Word, whether it's true, whether what they're saying is right or not. You know, Paul, in one of his letters, regards those who are, actually Luke, when he writes the book of Acts, tells about a group of believers called the Bereans, city of Berea. Paul had just been to the city of Thessalonica where he'd preached the gospel and got kicked out, because he had to run for his life, basically. But established a church there. You can read the letters to the Thessalonians and know what a wonderful church it ended up being. But when he got to Berea, Luke says that the Bereans were more fair-minded, more noble than those at Thessalonica, because when the gospel was preached to them, it says that they received the word with all gladness. And they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And that's the way we ought to be. As believers in Christ, you should not be depending on me as the pastor or your Sunday school teachers or any other you. It's good to have teachers, and the Bible says that God appoints teachers and pastors and preachers and those things within the churches. But God will teach you through His Holy Spirit if you will just get into His Word and read it. If you'll study it, if you'll take it to heart, if you'll begin to live it, if you become not just a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word, as James says, God will teach you those things, and you'll be able to recognize error when you see it, because you'll know it doesn't line up with what God has said in His Word. You can recognize these false teachers because of their motivation, and you can recognize them because their message doesn't line up with the Word of God. Thirdly, you can recognize them by their master. He says their master is their own appetites, their own belly, not the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. He says these false teachers are in the ministry for their own profit and their own gain. They take people's money so that they can live lavishly. They love power and being in the limelight. Other false teachers sometimes even take advantage of women in their congregation for their own sexual gratification. They don't preach or live in submission to Christ as Lord. Their own desires and lust and their own appetites, their own belly, Paul says, is their Lord, their master, not Christ. Number four, you recognize them by their methods. Their method is to use smooth and flattering speech to deceive the hearts of those who are naive. False teachers are usually nice. Did you know this? They're usually not mean and angry and hateful people. Otherwise, no one would listen to them. They're usually likable. They're winsome. They flatter you by telling you what you want to hear. They smile a lot and they tell you how great you are and how you can have your best life now. Their method is to prey on those who are vulnerable, who are gullible, who are untrained in the faith, who are not strong in sound doctrine, those who want to think the best of all people. Their speech, he says, is smooth. It's flattering. You know, just listen to some of the smooth talkers in our day who promote a prosperity gospel as a substitute for the gospel of the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. They talk smooth. They talk with flattery. They seem like they're compassionate, like they're interested in people, and yet, run through their doctrine through the Scripture, and you'll find that they don't stack up with what the Bible says. How can thousands, even millions of people, many of them to be being professing Christians, how can they follow some bogus preacher that struts around on a stage, you know, and lives this lavish lifestyle and says that they all can too? They're deceived. They're deceived by smooth and flattering speech. And how are they deceived? Because they have not anchored their life in God's Word. That's why. So the first warning Paul gives us is to be on guard against these false teachers, noting their motives, their message, their master, and their methods. Secondly, he tells us the way to respond. How do we respond to false teachers? The words at the end of verse 17. Avoid them. Pretty simple, right? Avoid them. Stay away from them. For Paul, you know, as I said, doctrine is the basis for unity. Without the common doctrine, we can't be together. You notice he doesn't tell us to engage in a dialogue with them, to invite them into our church so that we can find some common ground on which we can discuss our different ideas. No, he says, avoid them. That's the way we're to deal with those who are trying to divide the church and lead others astray. Should you invite into your home those cultists who knock on your door and want to discuss their beliefs that you might maybe lead them to Christ? Well, maybe. But if you do, be careful. You know, oftentimes the cults do a better job of indoctrinating their people in their special form of Christianity than we do. And they can take you to every verse that seems to support their errors. And if you're not knowledgeable, they can confuse you and draw you into their heresies. When they come to my door, I usually tell them that I've been studying the Bible seriously for about 30 years. And if they are seeking the truth and want to know God and how to get to heaven, then I would be glad to talk with them. But if their aim is to convert me to their errors, they're wasting their time and mine, and they might as well go elsewhere. And they usually do. Watch out for false teachers. Avoid them, he says. Verse 19. The wisdom that he gives us is this. Keep obeying the truth. Look, he says, for your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. So why? Basically, Paul is giving the reason why he has told them to avoid false teachers, to beware of them, to watch out for them. He says, because you are obedient. He gives this compliment. He gives them this exhortation. And he says, the reason that I want you to watch out is because, so far, you're doing great. Right? But listen. I think the reason that Paul rejoices to hear that they are obedient, but listen, that obedience also makes them a prime target for false teachers. Did you know that most false teachers rarely make converts from pagans? No, they go to unsuspecting Christians who lack discernment and they seek to draw them away. So he says, your obedience has become known to all. I'm glad on your behalf. But, he says, I want you to be wise in what's good, simple concerning evil. I like the way J.B. Phillips translates that. He says, I want you to be experts in good, and not even beginners in evil. Or in Jesus' words, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Finally, in verse 20, we have the winner. God Himself will give us the victory. Ultimately, it's the God of peace and His grace that protects us from falling prey to false teachers. It says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He's given them a warning. He's giving them an exhortation wrapped in encouragement. But here He gives them the expectation of hope. You know, this is Paul's first mention of Satan in the book of Romans. No doubt, I think he's thinking of Eve and her temptation in the garden, where the serpent deceived Eve, and God promised after the Lord comes and finds Adam and Eve have sinned and taken from that fruit that they were not to eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, like Paul had just spoken about. When the Lord comes and He says to the woman that He would put enmity between her and the serpent, or He says to the serpent, between the serpent and the woman, between her seed and his seed, that he, the seed of the woman, will crush the serpent's head, the serpent would bruise his heel. And the implication, I think, that we have here in Romans is that it is Satan that is behind these false teachers who deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting, just like he deceived Eve. But listen, the good news is Satan has been defeated at the cross. But until Christ returns, that battle still wages, and Satan is still thrashing around as a defeated enemy, trying to take as many captive as he can, seeking to deceive and to devour Christians. We win the battle with him as we put on the full armor of God, as we resist his schemes, as we take our stand in the Spirit. But he will ultimately be defeated when Jesus Christ comes again. He'll be thrown into the lake of fire. God wins. And he's done it through the cross of Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle was a champion for the truth in the Church of England during the 19th century. He wrote about how difficult and yet how necessary controversy is in the church. And then he added, "But there is one thing that is worse than controversy in the church, and that is false doctrine tolerated, allowed, and permitted without protest." After acknowledging that, you know, as he wrote that many would view what he wrote as exceedingly harsh or distasteful, he says, "Three things there are of which men ought to never trifle with: a little bit of poison, a little false doctrine, and a little sin. They will all destroy you." Amen. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you.